Hope everyone is well. So in this five-part series, the first foreigner that we looked at was Melchizedek, right? And we said that we're looking at Melchizedek as the person who brought the theological message to the story of the war between Abram and the four kings, right? That was Melchizedek. And then last week we looked at Lavan, I believe, right? And I said that it was really difficult for me to choose who we're going to speak about during these five sessions, because as I said, there are, you know, about three dozen of these foreigners, but I thought Lavan was an interesting test case, because we saw that he also spoke about God in a way that we'd like to hear foreigners speak about God, in a way that glorifies God, right? He says all these nice messages about, you know, there's this hierarchy and God tells me what to do, so I must listen. Or, you know, God helped you, Yaakov, succeed, and therefore God blessed me as well. Those are all nice messages. And we also saw how using God's name characterized Lavan, in a kind of a backhanded manner. On the one hand, he talks the talk and he presents himself as, you know, somebody who's family and somebody who's you know, positive and somebody who we can share a relationship with. On the other hand, we saw that it may be a little bit false, right? And he was kind of using that in order to present himself well, when actually he was really truly a foreigner. That's what we saw last week, correct? I'm not mistaken. Okay, good. People are still here. Yeah. All right. So today we're going to look at our third case, actually one of my favorite cases, the case of Rahav in Sefer Yehoshua. You're all smiling because you know Rahav. And she's a good guy, right? And she speaks about God positively. But I would like to show how also in her case, the use of God has that kind of dual role, like it did in the case of Lavan. On the one hand, she's saying all the messages that we want to hear the foreigner say. On the other hand, she is perhaps characterizing herself, and we're going to see that soon. One of the more interesting things about Rahav is who she is, right? When we saw Melchizedek is presented as a king, right? We don't know who he is. We don't know, but he is a king, right? So when he says something, right? Anything, but certainly his opinion, let's say, about our God, that has some clout, that has some weight, that has something that we're interested in hearing, and we care, because if he's a king, he has subjects, right? And then he could talk to the subjects and he helps spreading God's world and God's fame and God's glory. That's all very nice. There are many, many kings or leaders or prominent individuals in our corpus, in my corpus of these foreigners who speak of God. And again, when they say their messages, that bears some weight, because these are significant figures. Rahav is therefore not a total anomaly, because there are a few others, but she's kind of an anomaly in that she should theoretically be the least significant person as far as Tanakh is concerned, right? She is on the lower end of the societal stratum, right? She is a woman. She is perhaps a prostitute. She lives on the, you know, the outskirts of the city. She's a very marginal figure. So it's interesting that if Tanakh wants to give us whatever messages that she has to say, it's interesting that they would choose Rahav as the conveyor of that message. Like, maybe we'd want to hear the king of Yericho make those same statements. Why are we hearing Rahav? Because the way the story is set up, in Rahav's case, it has a different purpose. And that's what I would like to show you today. Okay. So we're going to look at the story of Rahav. The story of Rahav occurs right before Am Yisrael enters Eretz Yisrael. Right. They wandered for 40 years in the desert. Moshe died. Yehoshua took over. And before Yehoshua crosses with the Jordan westward with all of the people, he first sends out two spies to spy out the land, see what the best way to conquer it is. And they meet Rahav. And that's the context. Okay. It's in the context of trying to figure out how to enter the land. That's the chronology. Okay. And now we're going to look a little bit more closely at the story. For those of you who are using actual books, Rahab is in Yoshua chapter 2. That's the story of Rahab. Okay, before we enter the story of Rahab in Yoshua chapter 2, I would like to look a little bit backwards in time to Sefer Devarim, to one of Moshe's numerous speeches to Am Yisrael in Sefer Devarim. And in Sefer Devarim, Moshe speaks a lot, right? Most of Sefer Devarim is in Moshe's speeches to Am Yisrael. And many, if not all of those speeches are focused on what his advice or his rulings or his, I guess, mainly advice, what to do once you enter the land. Okay. You're going to be no longer living a miraculous existence in the desert. You're going to be your own, independent nation. Here's what you need to do. He's preparing them for entering the land and he's explaining what their role is and what their duties are, right? Once they enter the land. And he's, one of the things he says is this, among many, many other things. He's giving them the laws pertaining to war in Sefer Devarim. And he says like this. I'm going to read it quickly in Hebrew. Because I actually care about the nuances here, I also, the next is going to be in English. Okay, so I want to read it in Hebrew just because that's important. And then I'm going to read it to you again in English. Ki tikrav el ir lehi lachem alea, me'arei ha'amim ha'ela asher Hashem Elohecha noten lecha nachala, לא תחיה כל נשמה, כי החרם תחרימם, החיטי והאמורי והכנעני, הפריזי, החיבי והיבוסי, כאשר ציווך השם אלוהיך. למען אשר לא ילמדו אתכם לעשות ככל תאוותם אשר עשו לאלוהיהם, וחטאתם להשם אלוהיכם. That was quick and that was a lot, but this, I'm actually going to bring you a real translation. Here we go. When you approach a town to attack it, okay, here are the rules or the halachot or the laws of war, right? You, the people are about to enter Israel. Nobody is going to welcome you with open arms. You're going to have to fight for every square foot of land you're going to get. God is going to be on your side, fine. But here's how you go about doing it. Okay, so when you approach a town and you're about to attack it, which town? From the towns which your God is giving you as a heritage, which means from towns in the land of Canaan. In the land within the borders of Eretz Israel. He's not talking about if you want to go and conquer, you know, more distant lands. I don't know whether or not that's a thing. But right now we're talking about within the borders of Israel. If you attack one of those towns, you should not let a soul remain alive. Complete annihilation. No, you must ban them. The Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. These are the nations. There was no one ethnic nation living in the land of Canaan at the time that we entered it. There were all these six or seven, depends how you count them, nations, all living in little city states, each of their little city state, like, in, you know, later on in Greece, each of their little city state was basically a walled city with their own king and their own thing. Right. And we are, Moshe tells the Am Yisrael, you must completely annihilate all these inhabitants, as your God has commanded you. Why? Lest they lead you into doing all the abhorrent things that they have done for their gods, and you stand guilty before your God. So we are told the reason for this, what seems to modern ears as a horrible, and this is why it's a little bit difficult to teach you at Sefer Yoshua, as a horrible, one moment, Shelley, as a horrible, command to kill everybody. The reason given is because otherwise they might lead you into doing foreign worship, right? Idol worship. If you don't kill them, eventually you're going to be influenced by them to worship the wrong god. Yes, Shelley.
Two things. One is you must let a soul remain alive. I can't help but think of Yonah. When Yonah didn't, when he went, goes to Nineveh and he says, but if they actually repent, then my prophecy is going to be like, oh, it's false because, the city is not destroyed. And it's interpreted as they died and are reborn because they did teshuvah. So is that, would that work for this one? And another thing is, should we be looking back at the story with the spies and how they were so afraid of the people in the land. And Rahab is going to tell us that the people in the land are afraid of them.
Thank you. Okay, thank you for your two questions. I'm going to turn it into three questions, and I'm going to answer three parts. Okay, the first thing you said is that it reminds you of Yonah, and I think that's a fantastic observation here, because I think it begs this command to kill everybody begs the question of, well, if the reason for killing them is because they will lead you into idol worship, right? What if they all did tshuva, right? What if you reached one of these cities all, and the people did tshuva? Do you have to kill them too? Is this a complete ethnic cleansing, or is this a religious cleansing? In which case, you know, maybe if somebody did tshuva, then you wouldn't have to kill them. All right. I think that is what our story is actually trying to find out. Okay. When is it legitimate to, let's say, you know what? We're told by Chazal that it's not a good idea to give reasons for mitzvot. Right. And I think this may be an excellent example, because if you say, well, you shouldn't do any malacha on Shabbos. Why? Because then you will not be restful, let's say, because it's a lot of hard work to light a fire. Okay, but it's not hard work to flip an electricity switch. So maybe if it's not hard work, I'm allowed to do it. Okay, that's why it's a problem to give a reason behind a prohibition or behind a mitzvah. Because then, well, if the reason no longer exists, then maybe the command no longer exists. And here we're giving a reason for this command, right? So again, it begs the question, well, if the reason no longer exists, if there's no danger of being pulled into idol worship, maybe the whole command falls, right? That's one thing that we're going to have to look at. The second thing that you asked me, are we supposed to be looking back at the spies story? And that is a great observation. We're not going to be looking at it, but there are many, many, many parallels between when Am Yisrael left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and when Am Yisrael left the desert and crossed the Jordan. There are many, many parallels between the two narratives. We're not going to look into them, but if you're interested, certainly you can look at a lot of thematic parallels or a lot of linguistic parallels. That's a fantastic thing to look at. And I said I'm going to split that second question into another question, which right now I don't remember, but eventually I will remember it, and then I'll try to answer it. But I it's just basically what I want to talk about next. Okay, here's how the story starts in Yoshua Perek Bet. Vayishlach Yoshua binun min Ashitim. They're in a place east of the Jordan called Shittim, and Yoshua, their leader, sends shnaim anashim miraglim, two spies, cheresh, silent, like undercover spies, lemor lechu re'u et ha'aretz, go check out the land, ve'et Yericho. Why Yericho? Because Yericho is the first city that they would encounter, just because it's closest to the border where they are staying. So go check out the land, go check out Yericho. That is their mission. Ve'ilchu ve'yavo beit isha zona u'shma rachav ve'yishkevu shama. And these people go and they reach the house of a zona woman. Rashi will be kind and say zona comes from the word mazon. She's an innkeeper, perhaps. I think the simpler reading is she's a prostitute. Her name is Rahav, and they lay there. I don't know what lay there means. It's pretty suggestive language if you're going to a prostitute's house. I'm not sure that that's something right now that we can, that's important for our narrative. But before that, I just want to ask you, do you think that it is legitimate and okay for Yoshua to have sent these spies, especially since what Shelley said, given the previous, fiasco 40 years ago with the spies? Is it legitimate or not legitimate?
Well, we said that they're going to live a more normal life now. It's not going to be miraculous anymore.
The point that we're making about these spies and this whole mission was set up totally different, almost exact and opposite from Moses's group of spies.
Thank you. In what way?
In the first place, the other one was public. This one is undercover. And it was a different kind of people. It wasn't princes that were being sent. It was the working people who were, much more attuned to what goes on day to day.
Right. So thank you. Yes, exactly. When Moshe sent out the spies, it was the princes, and it was 12 of them, and it was a public mission, and it was there because he wanted it was PR, right? He sent them out to country because he wanted them to come back with this positive, you know, evaluation, and everybody should hear, everybody should say, wow, and they're all excited. This is totally different. This is a reconnaissance mission. He's sending only two people. Nobody else knows about it. It seems like only Yehoshua and these two people know about it. He's sending them undercover. He's sending them to really find out what is the best way to conquer, because as Barbara said, this is no longer a miraculous something. I mean, God is going to help them, but now they're pretty much have to figure out how to live as a, you know, a normal, regular people who go out and fight with their, you know, whatever weapons they have. So this is a totally different mission. Okay. So he's sending out to this mission, and they come to, and they reach this, Isha Zonah. Later, we're going to see that the reason that they reached her house is because she lived in the wall itself, right? So she was the first establishment or public place, I guess. I guess it's pretty, you can go there incognito because everybody goes there, right? And it's kind of an undercover establishment, right? Especially if it's a prostitute's house, then, you know, it's okay to go there with a, you know, paper bag over your head. Pasuk Bet. Vayamar lemelech Yericho lemor hine anashim bau hena halayla mibnei Yisrael lachpor ta'aretz. In Pasuk Bet, the king of Yericho is told, people came here tonight from among Bnei Israel to spy out the land. Apparently, these spies were not that good, or not that undercover, or not that quiet. If they creepy crawly to the wall, right, and they sneak into the first house they find, and immediately the king, who's presumably not sitting in the wall, but somewhere inside his, you know, palace, inside the fortified whatever, he already knows that they're there. He knows where they came from. He knows, you know, what they're doing. Vayishlach melech Yericho el Rachav lemor. Yehoshua sends people and they reach Rachav, right? Vayishlach Yehoshua. He sends two people and they meet Rachav's house. And now the king of Yericho is also Vayishlach to Rachav, right? So we have, it's kind of like a parallel, right? Yehoshua on one hand and the king of Yericho both sending people to Rachav's house. And now let's see, it's going to be a kind of contest, right? Who's stronger? Who gets the upper hand, Yehoshua or the king? And these people say to Rachav, Hotzi'i ha'anashim ha'ba'im elaych, take out the people who came to you, asher ba'u leveitech, that came to your house, ki lachpor et kol ha'aretz ba'u, because they came to spy on the land. Everybody knows what they're there. There's no secrets here. Okay? Now the question is, what does Rachav do? Now we all know what Rachav does, because we all know the story. But I'd like to take, you know, a few seconds of appreciating the guts of this woman, right? She's about to hide them, right? Why is she doing this? She is sitting within a walled city, right? She's, you know, taking it upon herself and to hide these two people who are A, enemies, B, known spies, and see, they're not even anybody here. They're just, you know, people from who we know. We see them with our binoculars camping across the river. She is in the strong walled city and her own king is telling her, give up these people. And she's about to say no. And I'm asking you why.
I don't have a Tanakh in front of me, but doesn't she in a few psukim say, you know, we heard about how you're
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. All right. So we're going to see that, right? So what, let's say you know that. Okay. Even though I don't like skipping it, but let's say you know that. So why is it that she's about to save them?
That would put her on the winning side.
Okay, so you're saying it's a tactical decision, right? She's looking at both sides and saying, yeah, I think those guys are going to better be on their good side, right? Does anybody think anything different?
Could there be an astrological component? Remember, astrology was very big in the pagan world. So maybe they feel like, oh boy, it's written in the stars that the Bnei Israel is going to take over at some point and you can't fight the stars.
That's interesting. It may be true, it may be not true, but I'm going to try to stick to what I could glean out of the words that are actually there. So even if that may be a backstory
prophecy?
And it may be true. One second, Shani. Even though it may be a backstory and it may be true, I can only rely upon what I'm going to see in the text. Okay? Yes, Shani.
Does she have prophecy, maybe?
Okay, we're not told that either. You know, that's something that we should have been told about. Maybe she had prophecy. Maybe she didn't. I don't know. Yes, Chaim.
Maybe she knows the history. and she knows the might of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, so she just wants to go along.
Okay, I can't agree with you that she knows the mind of Kadosh Baruch Hu, because I don't know if anybody does. But knowing the history is good, right?
She looks at the two wars that against Sihon. She knows the
She knows the history, right? But that's exactly. She knows the history, like you said, and similar to what was said before. If she knows the history, then she can assume correctly that maybe that let's pick the winning side. You know, they won before. They won all these wars before. You know, maybe you're going to win again. I want to stick on the winning side.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's see what happens. After she was told to give up these people, Vatikach ha'isha et shnei ha'anashim, vatitzpeno. She takes these two people and she hides them. For those of you who are interested, the word vatitzpeno and hides them does not occur very often. I think there's only one other place in the Torah, and that is when Yocheved hides Moshe Rabbeinu from the Mitzrim. Just a association which may give us some sort of perspective on how the text is trying to characterize this woman.
But I thought you were going to say that it's grammatically incorrect because it should have said what she's been name.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank you for that grammatical observation. It should be Vatitzpenem. Very often in Tanakh, when we have, it's called a collective entity, when we have more than one person who are acting as one, sometimes they will speak as one, sometimes they will be described as one, as in the singular, right? So it's not a mistake, right? I think the most famous of those is right before Ma'amad Har Sinai. It says Vayichan Yisrael Neged Ahar, and mm-hmm. Israel camped, and didn't say Vayichanu. It says Vayichan, and Rashi says Am Echad Belev Echad. They're as one people, so it talks about them in a singular. So yeah, here's Batis, but no, they're two people, but you know, they're a spy, right? What? Right. He named Mitzrayim Noseya Achareihem. There's a lot of them. There are several of them where,
Israel.
Right. There you go. Okay. So I think that's what's going on here with the Tzpino instead of Tzpino.
By Yosef, yeah. You have the name Tzofnat Paaneach.
Yeah.
So it is the same root.
It's the same root, indeed. And here she responds to them and she says, Ken ba'u elai ha'anashim ve'lo yadati mi'ayin hema. Okay, she's not stupid. She's not saying, me? I never saw anybody. Listen to how she makes herself even more credible. She says, yeah, they did come to me. You're saying they came to me? They did. I didn't know where they came from. Vayhi ha'sha'ar lizgor. Apparently, this is a walled city and they had this practice of locking the gates every night, maybe especially since they see this huge army approaching them. So the nighttime came and they're about to close the gates, v'choshech, in the dark. V'anashim yetzau, and the people who had previously come to me left. Lo yadati an halchu anashim. I don't know where they went. Read fu maher acharehem, run after them quickly, ki tasigum, and then, you know, I hope you'll catch them. Which I think is brilliant, right? Because then she said, you know, they're not here. Maybe they would have searched for them or you know, called her a liar or whatever. Here she's admitting they came to me, but very cleverly she's saying they came to me and they left. Okay? V'hi he'elatam hagaga, this is past perfect. Before these people came, she had brought them up to the roof, vatitmanim, and she you know, hid them in whatever stuff she had up there, you know, boards or whatever. Haruchot la'alagag, she had stuff on the roof, presumably for, I don't know, drying out stuff or whatever, and she just hid them under the pile. And now we go back to the king's men, v'anashim radfu acharem derech hayarden al ha'ma'abarot, and so the people that she sent out, they actually ran after them toward the Jordan River, where they knew that they had come from. V'ashar sagru acharei ka'asher yetzu harufim acharem. And, you know, I guess this is a good way to explain how paranoid these people in Yericho were, that as soon as the king's men left, they once again locked the gates behind them. Okay, so we are now we now hear that Rahab has lied to her king and decided for whatever reason to be on the side of, you know, maybe who she thought was the winners. Okay, but she has so far been saving them. Okay. V'hem terem yishkavun, and they have not, you know, before they went to sleep. V'yal ta'lehem el agag, and she went up to the roof to speak to them. V'tomer el anashim, and here is what she says to the people. Yadati ki natan Hashem lachem et ha'aretz. I know that Yud Kei Vav Kei gave you the land. V'chi nafla eimatechem aleinu, and that the fear of you, you know, has filled us. V'chi namogu kol yoshvei ha'aretz mipnechem, and all of the inhabitants of the land are afraid of you. Why? And here's your history lesson that Chaim said before. Ki shamanu et asher hovish Hashem et mei yam suf mipnechem betzitchem mitzrayim, because we had heard, this is a news that is only 40 years old. We heard that 40 years ago, God had dried up Yam Suf when you were leaving Mitzrayim. And we heard more recently, sometime in the last year or two, what you had done to the two Amorite kings on the other side of the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og. We have the descriptions of these wars in Devarim, and Bamidbar and Devarim. Asher echramtem otam, that you have completely annihilated them. We heard, so we know that you are a formidable army. Vanishma v'imas levavenu, we heard and our hearts had melted. V'lokama od ruach v'ish mipnechem, and nobody had the spirit to stand up against you. Ki Hashem Elohechem, hu Elohim b'shamayim mimal, ve'ala aretz mitachat. Because Yud Kei Vav Kei, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the land beneath. That's a pretty strong and fantastic speech, right? She's saying what people said here before. She knows the history. She realizes that they're a strong army. She assumes that they're going to win, right? And so maybe that's why she chose to be on their side, okay? She's even talking, you know what, before she's even talking. Okay, so she's saying that. It is in her best interest, as far as she's concerned, and seems like she's correct. It's in her best interest to throw herself at the mercy of these people and choose sides and say, okay, we know you're going to win and right. Okay. And then she's going to ask them to save her in a minute. But before that, remember the intro that said, we are supposed to annihilate every man, woman, and child of Canaanites. She is the first Canaanite that these people ever met, right? Which kind of makes her a representative. She is a prototype Canaanite, right? She's a prostitute, which is, you know, part of what we have against these Canaanites, their sexual, you know, malpractices. She lives in a city of idolaters in Jericho. She's the enemy. And she's saying, you know what, I know that you're about to win this war, and in a minute we're going to read it soon, and therefore I want you to, you know what, let's just read this because I keep referring to it. Now that she made her nice speech, she says, Va'ata hishavu nali b'Hashem. Now, please swear to me in the name of God, ki asiti imachem chesed, that I have done chesed with you, v'asitem gamatem im beit avi chesed, and you should do chesed also with my father's house, unetatem li ot emet, and give me a true sign, v'achitem et avi ve'et imi ve'et achai ve'et achyutai, and you should keep alive my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, ve'et kol asher lahem, and everything that belongs to them, v'itzaltem et nafshoteinu mimavet, and save our souls from death. In other words, she realizes she's not dumb. She realizes that there's about going to be a war. She realizes that a lot of people are going to die. She realizes that the Am Yisrael are going to be the victors after all. They're going to come in. They're going to kill everybody. And she's throwing herself at their mercy and saying, you know, I did this nice deed for you, so do this nice deed for me back and save me and save my father's household, like all my family. And now I'm asking you, what are these two spies supposed to do?
Supposed to agree. Well, according to the Varim, you would think that they would refuse her because they have this order to kill everybody. But since the order said it's because they're going to lead you astray, and she's acknowledging God as the true God, you would think that, well, this doesn't apply to her.
Okay, you're fair. So what's Susanna saying? Yes. Yeah.
There's another point.
Go.
The commandment to kill everybody isn't exactly airtight, because the point is to empty out the land of Canaan of bad people. And if you don't kill them, you can also have them leave Canaan on their own and go someplace else. And that's what she's asking for here. So within
is that what she asked for? She's asking, is she asking them to let her and her family leave Canaan?
Yes, because they're being kept alive. Because everybody
that's
else,
not leaving Canaan. Kept alive is kept in Canaan. She's not asking to leave the country.
No.
She's asking to be not killed, I think.
She's asking for her and her father's household to be saved.
To be saved, but not to leave the country.
Well, that's the only way to save them, because if they stay in the country, they have to be killed. But
okay. So there you have the dilemma. Thank you. But that's exactly the dilemma.
And the point is that these spies, without specific authority to do this or that or the other thing, these people, like Israeli soldiers today, take initiative. And they take the initiative to make a decision that, okay, we're going to do this and this and this, and here's a red thread, and hang it, and it's going to be okay.
Do it once.
Sorry, Asha? Again?
How is... I can't help but thinking of the story a little bit later on with the Gibeonites.
That's next week.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Asha, you wanted to say something? I apologize for calling their first name, but that just seems like friendly.
What everybody has said is all very nice if you're talking about her. She has proven herself, as it were, in this little speech. But who says that her family, and especially her siblings, can be placed in the same boat as she is? She's
fantastic.
Trying to save everybody.
Fantastic. You know what? I'm going to challenge you. That's fantastic. And I'm going to ask you another question. She mentions her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters. Of those four, father, mother, brothers, sisters, who would you say is the most problematic?
Father and mother.
Because?
Because usually people become idol worshippers because they learned it from their parents.
Okay, but that's problematic for her, right? But as far as Am Yisrael are concerned, if those four were left alive, the father and the mother and the brothers and the sisters, who is most likely to cause idol worship among the Israelites?
The next generation, brothers. The brothers and the sisters.
Sisters.
The next generation. They're
the
younger.
Brothers or the sisters?
The sisters, because
the
we
sisters.
Had that with Bilam. We had the sisters make the problem.
Right, it's the Moabites, right? It's usually the women who are the problem as far as idol worship. Okay, keep that in mind. Okay, thank you. I'm gonna take it a little bit more from here. Good. What I heard you say, and I you know totally agree. First of all, you see the dilemma that these two spies have, right? On the one hand, Asita Mimid, she's saying Asiti Chesed Du Chesed. You know, I saved you, so it's only fair for you to save me back, which is kind of like a nice menschlich thing to do, right? On the one hand, on the other hand, they have this command from Sefer Dvarim that says you can't keep her alive, you have to kill her. Because she's a Canaanite. On the third hand, you have the explanation in Dvarim that says, well, the reason you have to kill them is because they're idol worshippers and they're going to make you, you know, they'll lead you astray. On the other hand, well, she just spoke the nice God language. She said the name of God and she said how wonderful and great God is. And she's saying all these wonderful, you know, theological declarations, which we're very happy with. So maybe she should be exempt. Right. And then it's kind of the spies taking the initiative to say, you know what? We think the way we interpret Sefer Dvarim is that maybe this is the sort of person who should be exempt. But that's, you know, that is some sort of initiative. And then even if they say so, as Asher pointed out, what about her parents and her sisters and her brothers? Right. They didn't prove themselves worthy. Right. They didn't say anything. They're still idol worshippers. Why should they be left alive? That's kind of a dilemma. I want to show you also, as far as her use of you know, talking the talk, as it were, and I said, like, just like Lavan, we're not different from Lavan, because I don't like Lavan and I do like Rahab, but just like Lavan used God's name in order to show how he is one of us, right? He is of the right faith. We can trust him. We can have a relationship with him, right? So she's saying the right words. She's saying, Natan Hashem lachem et ha'aretz, and she's saying, God helped you win. You didn't win the war. God was the one who dried up the Yam Suf, right? You did the Shnei Malchem Ori because, you know, God helped you. We, you know, nobody could stand up to your God. She's saying the right things, and she's even, you know, using language reminiscent. If anybody mentioned, somebody mentioned Shirat Hayam before, right? In Shirat Hayam, right? After they cross, Yam Suf, part of Shirat Hayam, which we say every day, Aznib Halu Alufei Edom, then the leaders of Edom were fearful. The princes of Moab, Yochazem, Urad were shaking. Namogu kol yoshvei Knan. You know, that Namogu kol yoshvei Knan, she's playing on that here, right? Namogu kol yoshvei haaretz. That's Knan, right? She's saying, you know, I learned my history lesson. This is going to be a repeat. God helped you coming out of Egypt. God is going to help you here again, right? So on the one hand, we kind of a little bit cynically said before, she's picking the right side to be on, right? Yeah, if anybody wants to look at a sort of parallel with Yael, right? Yael and Sisra also during that war. Those of you who know the story, right? There was a war between Israel and the foreigners, and Yael chose to, even though it may not have made political sense, she made it her business to kill the enemy and you know, show allegiance to Am Yisrael, because maybe she picked the winning side. Okay. So she's picking the winning side on the one hand. On the other hand, she's talking the talk. Now I'm curious as to whether or not she believes this. In other words, she is saying all this acknowledgement of God, and she's saying all the right words. And I'm being a little bit cynical here, and I'm asking, what do you think? Do you think that she is sincere and she really believes all of the stuff that she's saying? Or do you think that she's, you know, just talking the talk in order to be saved?
She's taking a big chance. I mean, the king of Yericho wants these guys. She's lying to him. She's going to be killed if he finds out.
So you're saying, you're taking the cynical stance. You know, she may be an idol worshiper. No. She does believe.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm saying that she was very brave, that she really believed that Hashem was the true God who was going to bring Bnei Israel into the country. And even though she was putting her life in great danger, she hid them and she defied him.
Okay. If that's true, then she perhaps is worthy of being saved. Right? And then we have to see what happens to her family. But first, I want to look at something else.
Wait, can I just ask a basic question?
Please do.
Oh, sorry. I just wondered why it is that in Joshua, it's not including what we read in Deuteronomy about killing everybody. It seems to just be assumed here that when they come into the land,
assumed because it was very, I read you, you know, a few verses in Deuteronomy, but it's pretty stressed. And this is this continuation. I think you're supposed to read one, you know, the background that you had before entering the land.
Okay, got it.
Well, it's assumed just like you assume they have to keep the Ten Commandments and the rest of the mitzvot because you don't have to repeat it again. It's just, you know, it's in their history.
Thank you.
That is what one does when one enters Canaan. Okay. I want to look at her biggest statement, her big theology statement, Hashem Elohechem. Hashem, your God, maybe, you know, a little bit questionable that it's your God, but okay. Who Elohim Hashemayim, he is the God of heaven above, land, but he is it, right? God is the God of all words, of the whole world. This also is kind of reminiscent of other biblical quote that we saw that, you know, we're supposed to, Jennifer, have in our background, right? In our back burner. And I want to show you in the context why this sounds familiar. Okay. This is also something that Moshe said, but I want to show you the context. The context is like this. V'tachat ki ahavet avotecha. Moshe is telling the people, because God loved your forefathers, v'yivchar bizar'o acharav, and he chose their descendants, v'yotziacha befanav b'chocho hagadol mitzrayim, and God has taken you out with his great strength from Egypt, lehorish goyim gdolim v'atzumim mimcha, to inherit nations that are way bigger and way stronger than you, mipanecha, laviacha, latet lecha et artzam, nachala kayom hazeh, to bring you and give you their land as an inheritance this day. So Moshe is talking about this day. One day you're going to enter, you know, this country. There are going to be nations in this land that are greater and stronger than you, and God is going to kick them out because, you know, for you, because God loved you and loved your forefathers. This is exactly what's happening now, right? This is the moment at which Moshe was talking. You're going to enter the land, and Rahab is exactly the person that they're supposed to be kicking out, right? And Moshe continues and he says, V'yadata hayom, and you should know today and take to your heart, ki Hashem hu ha'elohim b'shamayim mimal va'al ha'aretz mitachat. That's exactly what she said, right? God is the God in the heavens above and the land mitachat, yes? Einod. There is no other. Because the pasuk is such a verbatim repetition, I think that it's kind of glaring that Rahav does not say Einod. Again, I don't wanna diss Rahav. I like Rahav a lot. Okay. But I think, and this is setting up for, you know, Shelley mentioned the Givenites. We're going to see them next week, but I think this is setting up the big dilemma, because I don't know how sincere she is. Right. She's saying Hashem Elohechem. Hashem, he's your God. And he's very, very great, but maybe there are other gods. Okay. And I think this is, you know, I don't want to get political about this, but, you know, when you look at your fellow Jew who's your neighbor down the block, right? And you see them driving on Shabbos, you don't say, well, they're not Jewish. You say, well, they're Jewish and they're not driving, and they're driving on Shabbos, right? But when you want to, when a ger wants to be mitgayer, right? A convert, you have to make sure that they're whatever, 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 because if they're not 100% perfect on all fronts, then we're not accepting them, right? I think that's a little bit about what's going on here, right? Because I don't know. I certainly know that we in modern day us are uncomfortable about the notion of having to kill every man, woman, and child when you enter this country, right? Because even if they're idolaters, you know, what do the little children do? Or what do the atheists do? I don't know, whatever, right? But there's this command to kill everybody. And here we have a woman who is saying the right things. She's recognizing that God is great. She's recognizing that Am Yisrael is going to win on a cap. She seems to be a good Jew, right? How much do we actually have to care whether or not she really, 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 really is? She really doesn't believe in the Ein Od, and she really says Hashem Eloheinu and not Elohechem. You know, is this good enough for them to accept her and exempt her from this ban that they're commanded to kill everybody else? Okay.
The bottom line is that she saves the two. She saves the two. Whatever she said it or not, you are correct.
She did. She said it. But she said it over here. Said it right over here. Yasiti imachem chesed. I did chesed with you. Therefore, you should do chesed with me too. Right, Chaim?
Yeah. And more than
okay. So you're bringing up another element. Because till now, I'm sorry for cutting you off, but let me say and tell me if you agree with what I want to say. Till now, we were talking about the religious aspect. Okay. But I brought Dvarim and I said, well, you have to kill them unless, you know, they're religiously compatible. It's not an ethnic cleansing. It's a religious thing. And if we know that they're not going to lead us astray, then it's all good. And does she fit into that category? But Chaim is bringing up a second aspect and saying, what about it? Forget about, you know, whether or not she's a good religious Jew, she's a mensch. She saved them. And therefore, they are morally obligated to save her back. It's only fair. Can we take that moral chesed reciprocation thing and say, well, that is even more important than God's command to kill them all?
What they did, they gave to Yeshua the final decision to see if she's authentic or not. And they did not decide.
When did they promised her. We'll see in the next slide that they actually promised her.
They promised her if they'll do a certain condition, then they'll do it. But
I think their only condition is that she doesn't tell anybody. We're going to see that in a minute, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Right. So I want to show you something else, which I think is very, very interesting and may also be a way that the text characterizes this woman. We mentioned that she says that she says that the residents of Canaan are fearful of you, and that's kind of reminiscent exactly of the language in Shirat Hayam. And we said that she says this pasuk, which is very reminiscent of Moshe. Okay, she presents herself, or the text has her presented as someone who really speaks like Am Yisrael, like she's read the Torah, she knows the Torah. Okay. I want to show you another way in which I think the text is characterizing her, which I personally think is fantastic. I could do this with all of Aseret HaDibrot. I chose to do this only with six because I think they are the most representative. Here are six of the Ten Commandments. Okay? Anochi Hashem Elohecha Asher Otzivtichem Eretz Yitzrayim. Lo yelecha, I'm Lord your God who took you out of Yitzrayim. You shall have no other gods besides me. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder, do not no adultery, and do not bear false witness. Those are six of the top ten. Look at what Rahav does with that. We are commanded to recognize God as the one who took us out of Eretz Yisrael. Rahav says, we have heard that God had dried up Yam Suf as you left Egypt. In other words, Rahav is recognizing that it is God who took them out of Egypt. Right? You shall have no other gods besides me. Hashem, your God is the God in the heavens above and on the land, the God of the universe. Kabed et avicha ve et imecha. Right? What is she saying? Do a chesed with me and with my father's house and keep my parents and my sisters and my brother, my parents alive, right? That is a kabed et avicha ve et imecha. I see people raising their hands. Let me just finish. Okay? Lo tirzach. Do not murder, right? She saved them. She saved them, right, from death. On the other hand, saving them from death means she's condemning the residents of her country, certainly her city, to death, right? Lo tinaf, if we're talking about adultery, she's presented as a prostitute. Lo taneh berechai shaker, do not bear false witness. She says to the king's men, I don't know where these people went. They left. Don't know where they are. Okay, I'm going to say what I have to say about this in a minute, but I can't see raised hands without answering. So, yes, I see Asher and Susanna both raising your hands. Bakasha.
In the ancient times, all gods were local. Paro lets Bnei Israel go because he acknowledges that the Jewish God is stronger than all of his gods in Mitzrayim. Then God has Bnei Yisrael go back and camp on the shores of Yam Suf. And it says there something which is totally redundant. It talks about Baal Tzafon. Says Paro, their God may have beaten all the other guys here, but Baal Tzafon, I know he's really powerful. I'm going after them because I got them where I want them. So she's missing not only the Ein Od, but she's missing the fundamental concept that God is the creator of all. That is missing.
I think when you say Shamay Me'al Ba'alar Smitacha, that's kind of an all-encompassing universe. Right? The heavens above, the land, but she's not saying your God is the God of your people or your God is the God of your land. I think she really is saying your God is the God. She's not mentioning creator, but your God is the God of the universe.
But I'll
tell you why I'm bringing this in a minute. Susanna, yes.
Yeah. So I'm not going to blame her for leaving out the Ein Od and the Elohechem. And this is a big step for a pagan. You know, she's taken a gargantuan leap here. So it's like you got to give her credit for that.
I'll tell you why else we're giving her credit. Okay. If we're looking at if we're looking at whether or not we can trust her, or trust her morals, or trust her religion, or trust her, allegiance. Okay. If you just look at these six things, right? Religiously, the right, the Ten Commandments are broken into Ben Adam LaMakom and Ben Adam LaChaviro, right? Between man and God and between man and is more or less whatever. She's saying, God is the God who took you out of Egypt. That's a check, right? For the religious. You shall have no other God. She's saying your God is the God of the universe. Check. Honor your father and mother. Check on that too. But these three, right? The Ben Adam LaChaviro, right? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, and do not bear false witness. On the one hand, it seems like she's going against all these, right? She's helping murder happen to her, right? She's giving up her city. She's betraying her city. She's a prostitute and she's lying. On the other hand, she is the one who is giving up her Ben Adam LaChaviro for her Yericho neighbors in order to save or help Am Yisrael, right? She's, on the one hand, she's giving up a traitor to her city. On the other hand, she's saving these two people. On the one hand, she's the Lo Tin'af, right? She's presented as the prostitute. On the other hand, because she is where she is, in place where she was able to be the right person, to be able to harbor them and give them the right advice to help them go back and conquer the city. She's lying, but she's lying to her king and her people in order to save, these spies and Am Yisrael. I think this is a very cool way.
She's not a traitor. She's in the right time in the right spot.
She's a traitor to her people.
Yeah, but
she's giving up her city. She's giving up her Yericho, but she's totally showing complete loyalty and allegiance to Am Yisrael.
Yeah, because she knows the situation. She believes that she's correct at that moment, that Am Yisrael will take it over, and she wants to be saved.
Okay, so I want to show you, because we had some open questions open from before, which I'd like to try to answer. There were two main questions I think that we still have to answer. One is whether or not she is totally sincere, right? And the second thing is, what about her family? Like, maybe she's sure, with all these things the text is throwing is presenting her as worthy, right? She did the chesed and she's saying all the right theological statements and she's being, helpful and et cetera, right? So maybe she's worthy, but what about her family? I want to look here. This is what she said. We read this before. I want to read it again. She's saying, Atahi shavu li b'Hashem, swear to me an oath. I have done chesed to you, and therefore I want you to do a chesed with me and keep my family alive. This seems to me a little bit redundant. Why? Because if, like Chaim said before, it's a menschlich thing to do. She helped you out. She saved your lives. Save her back, right? Asitim achem chesed. Asitim gam atem beitachem, right? I did chesed to you. You should do chesed to me. If that's the rule of thumb and that's something that makes sense, why do you need an oath? And if you have an oath, right? An oath is really, really strong. You usually ask for or give an oath when either you don't trust the other person or when you want to make sure, right? But if you need something as strong as an oath, right, then this kind of chesed is less important.
She is not the decider. She is not the leader. No, they are not the leaders. They are only the messengers.
Okay. So you're saying that she's giving them a reason, right? I'm giving you a reason why you should save me because I saved you. But since you're not the leaders, right? Since you don't make the decisions, I need you to swear to me. I don't know where they have the authority to swear to her, but she's going to extract an oath from these people. And I want to see where this oath is going.
They're still the invading enemies too.
Right. Okay. I have 5 more minutes. Let me just go through these next two slides. Okay. And then I promise I'll stay for questions if anybody wants. The spies respond to her. Vayomru la'anashim, nafshenu tachtechem lamut im lo tagidu et dvareinu ze, vaya betet Hashem lanu et ha'aretz v'asinu imach chesed ve'emet. She says, they say to her, we you saved us, right? And we will save you if, and we will do chesed ve'emet. We will do, this chesed to you, when God gives us the country, this land, if you do not, you know, make this known. Hine anachnu ba'im ba'aretz. We're about to enter the land. Tie this red string in the window. By the way, and I'm opening a parenthesis here. A red string in the window as a sign for the people who are supposed to be saved inside. Does that sound familiar? It's very cool if this is the first time you heard this idea. I thought it was very
Pesach,
right? Pesach, you're supposed to gather all your people inside, put the red mark on the door, and then the Malach HaMavet can go by and see who you're supposed to save, right? And this is very similar, right? They're going to tell her to bring all your family indoors, make this red sign, you know, at the entrance through the window, and anybody inside is supposed to be saved, right? So tie this red string with halon, that you're going to let us down through. Ve'et avich, ve'et imech, ve'et achayich, ve'et kol beit avich, ta'asfi elayich habayta. Who is she supposed to gather into her house? Her father and her mother and her brothers and her whole father's household. We're missing somebody.
Sisters.
The sisters, right? Those are the problem ones, which I think even they couldn't swallow and say, you know, the potential women who are going to lead Am Yisrael potentially astray. I think it's very subtly hinted here that the sisters are not mentioned as one of the people who she's supposed to save. But the father and the mother and the brothers will be saved. Anybody who takes it upon themselves to leave your house, you know, the blood is on their own hands. Anybody who stays in your house, we're responsible for. And our oath is annulled if you tell. And she says okay, and she ties this thing on the window. The end of the story is Ve'ilchu ve'yavo ahara, and they go and they stay there for 3 days, like she tells them to. The people who ran after them didn't find them. Ve'yashuvu shnei anashim, and the two people go back and they go to Yehoshua Binun, and they tell him everything that happened. What were they sent for, by the way? Do you remember? They were sent for reconnaissance, right? How do we conquer the city? How do we conquer the land? I don't know how much of the city and the land they saw. All they saw was the inside of Rahav's house. And they come back and they say to Yehoshua, Ki natan Hashem biyadeinu et kol ha'aretz, v'gam namogu kol yoshvei ha'aretz mipaneinu. Essentially, they're just repeating what it is that Rahav said to them, which is, well, we're going to win the war. God's going to give us the whole land and everybody's afraid of us. That was their reconnaissance mission. And that's how the story ends in Perek Bet. But I want to show you the coda because I think the coda is important for our point. Perek Vav. Perek Vav Yehoshua is when they did the whole Yericho thing, they blow the shofars, they walk around 7 times, the wall falls down, the whole business, right? This is the end of the Rahav story. And I think this is very fantastic. Vayera ha'am v'yitkavish, they blow the shofars and they capture the city. Vayacharimu et kol asher ba'ir mi'ish v'ad isha mi'na'ar v'ad zaken v'ad shor v'ad tse v'chamor l'fichar. And they kill with their sword everybody in the city, from man to woman, from old from children to old people, oxen and sheep and donkeys, everything. Okay, everybody is killed. But Yehoshua had told these two people, the two spies, "Bo beit ha'isha zona, go into the house of this prostitute woman," meaning Rahav, "Votziu misham et ha'isha v'eshkol ha'shela, and spare this woman and everything that belongs to her, ka'asher nishbatem la." Why is it that this woman and everything that belongs to her get saved? Because of the oath. Okay? Without the oath, if it was just the chesed, that is not enough, I think, to save her family. Maybe it would have been enough to save her, but her family is not deserving. The reason the family got saved despite the fact that they were supposed to be killed is because of the oath. And they come and they take her out, right? Again, no sisters and her family, and they put all her family and all the father, mother, brothers, everybody outside of Israelite camp. Why? Because, you know, they were only saved because of this oath, but they're dangerous, right? They maybe shouldn't have been spared because they may be a bad influence. So at least let's keep them beyond the campsite. However, Beit Rachav Hazona, Beit Beit Aviv et Kol Asher La, Hechia Yoshua, right? She and her father, they were spared. Vateshev, only she, Bekerav Yisrael, she was allowed to sit in the midst of Am Yisrael. And Chazal will also tell you that she married Yoshua, but she was allowed to sit, within the people. Adayom Azeh, why? Because of the Chesed. Ki Chviya Tamalachim Asher Shalach Yoshua LeRagelat Yericho. Okay? So I'm already past time, but let me just one sentence for summing this up and then tell me whatever it is that you want to say. She, Rachav, there were two things that we were talking about, right? We were talking about, the chesed that she did and therefore she deserved to be spared. And we're talking about the fact that her family perhaps didn't because they're still a danger. She did chesed and she was the religious, right? She said all the right things. So because of the religious and the right things and the chesed, she herself was spared. Her family would not have been spared. Her family should not have been spared. The only reason her family was spared is because she managed to extract an oath from these people. I'm not sure what Tanakh thinks about that. Were they right or were they not right in sparing them? We're going to have to see that next week with the Givonim. But it brings, I think, it gives an interesting answer to the question of, well, is the law in Deuteronomy absolute, or is there a, you know, perhaps, you know, exceptions to the rule? And I think this shows that if you prove yourself to be a person who is chesed, right, which is the ben adam l'chavero characteristic, and a person who has the religious, you know, insight to say God is giving you the country, God is great, etc., then I think it's legitimate on that basis alone to be exempt from the ban, and therefore the ban of conquering the land is not ethnic cleansing, but it really is religious preservation. Okay, I say what I had to say. Your turn.
Thank you.
Besimcha, questions, complaints, comments?
It was fabulous.
Excellent.
Fabulous.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Nicely expressed.
Thank you.
Besimcha rabba. Well, those of you who are interested in the second half, I think, of this story, that will be next week with the Givonim.
We'll look forward.
Have a great weekend, everybody.
Bye-bye.
Fantastic. You too.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Besimcha rabba.